I don't deserve this. Those words were spoken by someone who had worked hard at his job every day, only to receive a notice that he had been laid off. Someone else could use those same words when a happy home is suddenly shattered by the death of a loved one. You may be a safe driver, conscientious, seatbelt fastened, no texting while driving, always cautious and courteous. Then wham, somebody slams right into the side of your car. I don't deserve this. We've all thought that at times, and are tempted to think it again with every new challenge, every new problem that comes up suddenly. And there you are, just trying to do your best, facing problems while doing what is right can prompt us to indulge in self-pity and a sense of deprivation. Not only do I not deserve this, I deserve something far better. That can lead to bitterness. It can lead to lashing out at other people who may or may not be involved in the challenge that you're facing. It can also lead to seeking satisfaction in some sinful ways. If I can't have what I want here, well, then I'll just get it somewhere else. All those responses are sinful. All those responses are wrong. But you see, that can be especially difficult for God's people. Let's say you are striving to serve the Lord as best you can, and you face crises and problems that, as far as you can tell, you don't deserve. That could be particularly hard for somebody who knows that God is sovereign. Isn't he supposed to be in charge of such circumstances? Well, when tempted to think or to say that life just isn't fair, it just shouldn't be this hard, these kind of things shouldn't happen to me, when you're tempted to think that, you are overlooking a very important truth that is directly related to the Lord's table that we'll be celebrating together at the end of our service. Peter, in his first epistle in chapter 2, focuses on this key truth. A key truth that not only should change our perspective on such challenges that we don't think we deserve, should also change the way we act. A key truth is that Christ suffered for you. And you know what? He didn't deserve that. Peter is going to explain to us that Christ didn't do anything that would have deserved such mistreatment. But he endured that suffering for you. What that means for you then, as Peter will make clear in this passage, that means that for you, you must choose to respond to the hardships of life with godliness. That's a choice you have to make. It's an ability that God grants by his grace, and we'll see that in this passage as well. But even with that grace available, you still have to make that choice. The choice is, I am not going to respond in self-pity. I'm not, by God's grace, going to respond in sin. I'm going to respond in godliness. In order to help us do that, Peter points, and we're going to begin in verse 21 of this passage, a few verses into the passage that we read together. So 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning at verse 21, we're pointing directly at Jesus Christ and his experiences in this life. The challenges that he faced. Peter points out that Christ demonstrates for us a godly response to hardships. If you're wondering, what does that look like? How am I supposed to act? What would be different between how I respond and how God expects? Well, it's really helpful to look at somebody else who's doing the right thing. And there isn't a better example than Christ himself, as he here demonstrates a godly response to hardships. So in verse 21, what Christ has done was not just set an example, which is the highlight in this verse. He has also made it possible through the gospel for you to follow that example. The gospel then calls you to pursue the same path that Christ followed. Verse 21, he says, "For to this," and that refers to what he has been speaking of previously that we already read this morning, and that is when you endure hardship that comes your way, not only while you are doing good, but maybe even because you are doing good, because you are trying to live for the Lord, and you have to face and endure challenges when you make the right choice. Well, that's exactly what the gospel has called you to do. "For to this then you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps." You see, the Lord was willing to suffer injustice in your place. And that was necessary for your redemption. This was not just him being kind. This was him being Savior. He suffered on your behalf. Ultimately, that suffering wasn't just inconvenience. It wasn't just physical pain. It wasn't even just the sense of abandonment by everybody. What he suffered ultimately was nothing less than death in your place. The Lord was willing to suffer that injustice, but he did it for you. For you then to follow his example means you also must be willing to suffer injustice. I don't deserve that. I think I deserve better than this. Things are unfair. To be willing to endure that kind of injustice for him. Now, the wording Paul uses here is fascinating. When he says that he has left an example, that's not the usual word for example that we see in Scripture. In this case, this word describes a pattern that somebody has written out on a piece of paper. Think in terms of a child learning how to write. And he wants to learn, and his teacher wants him to learn how to do it correctly. So they place in front of that child's eyes the correct organization of every letter. Every stroke exactly as it ought to be. And so there in front of him are the letters that form his pattern, his example. And that child is expected to trace his own letters by following that example, trying to be as precise as he can to get his letters looking just right. You see, that degree of precision indicates that when he says follow Christ's example, he's not just saying, well, he walked in this general direction, so you kind of head that way as well. In very general terms, you try to be like Christ. Now, this is a very specific call. You not only try to head in that general direction, You try to follow in the very steps that he took. That means when he faced these kinds of challenges, how did he respond? I want to know exactly what I need to do in response to the problems I'm facing in life in order that I can have a godly response like he did. And thinking about this setting of a pattern and following the tracing the example that Christ has set, I recalled an instance when Jan and I were living in New England, and we had been attending a program, and when we came out, there was an unexpected snowfall that had taken place. Not entirely unexpected, it just came sooner than the weatherman had forecast. And we were staring at about 6 inches of newly fallen fluffy snow. She looked down at her own feet, and she had not worn her boots. Well, I looked at mine. I hadn't worn my boots either. But comparing the two, my shoes were way more sturdy, and my feet were better covered. And we looked at the car across the parking lot, and I had a plan. I said, let me go first, and I'll carefully place my steps so that you can reach them. And if I press down the snow first, if you hit the right place in every step, theoretically, your feet ought to stay dry. All right, we gave that a try. You know, you have to add in slippery conditions and so forth. It didn't work out perfectly, but she did far better than just plowing through the snow herself. All right, now you have a choice of just charging in to the drifts of snow that represent the problems that you are facing. Or, Peter says, you can choose to follow Christ's steps. Okay, plowing through and just handling it on your own, that's when you're going to result in bitterness, lashing out at others, and maybe actually engaging in self-gratifying, sinful activities in other ways. Choose Christ's way, Peter says. Follow that example. Step in his footprints. Verses 22 and 23 give us a little bigger picture of what's going on with these hardships. It says the gospel, besides calling you to pursue the Lord's path, also calls you to accept God's plan. Why does the path have to go in that direction? The simple answer is that's God's plan. It's his plan for you. It's what he wants you to do. What he wants you to experience. And again, he's pointing to Jesus as the example. And he says, he committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. Jesus resisted the temptation to sin. He resisted specifically by deciding he's not going to engage in any deception here. Why would that be a temptation? Sometimes in difficult circumstances, a little deception here or there might relieve the pressure. You might have a route of escape if some people that are involved don't know everything about you. You might be able to cover your tracks a little bit and withhold some aspects of your identity with Christ. Christ could have said, no, I'm not the Messiah. But he engaged in no deceit. He was honest about who he was and what he had come to do. He resisted then the temptation to sin. No insults, no backlash against others. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten. Well, those are all describing what he didn't do. What he didn't do was commit sin. He was perfectly innocent in every way. The only person who could ever say, genuinely, I don't deserve this. And yet he endured it anyway. And not just endure, that's passive. He did something active, something positive that Peter describes at the end of verse 23. And that is, he repeated his commitment to God, resisting temptation, and then repeatedly committed himself to God. He continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. Christ chose to believe that God's plan was best. And not that it was easy for him. You cannot here accurately picture Christ as just breezing through all of these hardships. These were hard for him too. So that he had to go back again and again and just commit himself to God, devote himself to God and the accomplishment of God's purpose. You see, that's accepting God's plan, even when it's hard. Turning to God for sustaining grace. And all of this is instead of our natural response, which is to complain about circumstances. Make the choice to follow Christ's example, is what Peter is saying. And that would involve turning from the sinful responses that you might think might make you feel better. They only make things more complicated. And instead decide to depend on God's grace, devoted to his purpose, what he wants for you. Now, following Christ's example, that not only sounds hard, doesn't that sound impossible? I could never do that, you might be thinking. And of course, in our own strength, we can't. But he's not expecting us to do this in our own strength. Verses 24 and 25, the attention here shifts to the reality that by dying in your place, Christ enables a godly response to hardships. Now that he has died, and if you have participated in the benefits of his death, you are now able, by his grace, to respond to hardships in a godly way. So verse 24, the Lord's death in your place changed your options. You didn't used to have a good option in facing difficult circumstances. Well, he's changed those options. You can choose to turn from sin. You don't have to be bitter. You don't have to lash out at others. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin. The very things that seem so natural for us, if you've trusted Christ as Savior and because he died for your sin, you can't do those anymore. You must not do those. You can now choose to turn from sin. When you identified with his death, you yourself died to all the sins that killed him. That's a reality that Scripture describes at length in other places. Peter here just mentions it. And then he goes on to the positive side of that. You can choose to turn from sin, and you can choose to do what's right. That is now available to you. He says that you might die to sin and live to righteousness. How can that be? It's because by his wounds you have been healed. You now have the freedom to live in a way that honors the Lord instead of just pleasing your sinful self. He endured extreme wounds so that you can enjoy complete restoration. and peace in your heart. Finally, verse 25, the Lord's care for your needs gives you comfort through this whole process. You are not in this alone, although you used to be. Verse 25 opens with another phrase. There have been numerous references here to Isaiah 53. Here's another one. For you were straying like sheep. You were. That includes you. There was a time you were wandering like a sheep, wandering on the hillside. You were alone. You were vulnerable to attack. You were hungry. Unable to find your way home. Remember where you were. That was a lonely existence. It was miserable, a hopeless condition, and you still faced problems. Okay, now those problems continue, but your circumstance has changed dramatically because now the Lord cares for all of your needs. You were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. That's a double imagery there. He's your shepherd, and he's your overseer. He's watching over you all the time. That combined imagery portrays provision, protection, and God's guidance. Through the worst of experiences, through the most challenging circumstances that you will ever face, you've got a shepherd and an overseer. And he's watching over your soul. He's meeting every need that you have, and he's committed himself to that. He's never failed. And he never will. With that, he says, so follow the example of Christ. He's not only shown you how to do it, he's also enabled you. But it has to be your choice. When conflicts with people, a serious physical limitation develops in your body, a significant financial setback occurs, all of these things are in his control, part of his plan, and they require a godly response. Not responding in selfishness and self-pity and complaint, but the very worst of circumstances that you will ever face, he requires and he enables a godly response. It's at that moment you need to recall Christ suffered for you. Out of gratitude for what he's done and out of the ability that he provides now by his grace, choose to follow his example and submit to his plan. Of course, that's going to require some confession and forgiveness. Maybe you've had a bad response just this past week to some circumstances you were facing. To this moment, you've not turned to the Lord and said, would you forgive me for responding so selfishly? You forgive me for not trusting your grace? And ask for God's help, because 2019 is likely to be a lot like 2018 was. Unexpected issues, challenges, hardships. But there's someone caring for your soul. He can help you respond in a way that pleases him. The first step in that response, of course, is to make sure that you know Christ as your Savior. Understand that there may well be a number of people that are attending our service today, but you're not sure if you're in that category of knowing Christ as your personal Savior. You can make sure today. You could ask Him to forgive all of your sin. You can place your trust in Christ as your Savior. We'd love to have an opportunity to talk with you about that, and we'll give you that opportunity at the end of our service. But for now, we need to proceed to the last part of our service, and that is our observation of the Lord's table together. Scripture has made it clear that everybody who knows Christ as Savior is welcome to join us around this table. If you do not know Christ as your Savior, if you're not sure about that, if you have some questions you'd like to have answered, then we just ask that you, as the trays come by, you just pass them on to the next person, that you not participate. That's the instruction of God's word. Because you need to trust Christ as Savior first. If you know Him as Savior, there's been a time that you chose to put your faith in Him, then we invite you to participate, remembering through what we will do now in these next few minutes, remembering that He suffered for you. Commit yourself then to following His plan and the example that His Son has set.